Good morning. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. I was just thinking that, you know, Jesus might have been needed an eraser when he's talking about the folks who were, building the tower and might not have enough. Friends, I bring you greetings from the Presbyterian Mission Agency, Compassion, Peace, and Justice Ministries, and the Presbyterian Ministry at the United Nations. I want to thank Pastor Maggie for being such a gracious host to me, and for Reverend Sarah Reyes Gibbs from Bethel Community Church for bringing me into San Francisco today. It is a real treat for me to be in San Francisco, where the United Nations found its start. As Pastor Maggie said, my day job isn't as a pastor or a preacher. My job is to serve as the representative to the United Nations for the Presbyterian Church USA. In my ministry, it's clear that working in solidarity with ecumenical, interfaith, and secular partners, we achieve more than any of our organizations could alone. We work in partnership on issues such as gender equality, racial equality, human rights, humanitarian access in places of need, peacemaking and peacekeeping, international religious freedom, food and hunger concerns, and many other areas. The Presbyterian Ministry at the United Nations works with secular, interfaith, and ecumenical partners based on the policies passed by our Presbyterian Church USA's General Assemblies. Presbyterians have been engaged in the public arena ever since there have been followers of Jesus known as Presbyterians. John Calvin, to whom the Reformed tradition traces its roots, once stated, "The Lord has given us a table at which to feast, not an altar on which to serve a victim. He has consecrated priests to make sacrifice. He has not consecrated priests to make sacrifice, but servants to distribute the sacred feast." Now, at the risk of going literal in interpretation of today's scripture, we see in Jeremiah an expectation of nations, societies, groups of people being encouraged to turn from evil from a judgmental God. In Jeremiah, we hear of God's plans for nations and kingdoms that did good and did evil. During his lifetime, Jeremiah saw the disillusion and the fall of the Assyrian Empire, the emergence of the Babylonian Empire, the defeat of Egypt, and the fall of Jerusalem with the destruction of the Solomonic Temple. You know, I wonder, would Jeremiah's time been different had there been a place for the empires to come together and talk about land and trade issues? How is this like what we're doing today? Are we, especially us in the United States, living in a falling empire? Now, I'm not going to go all doomsday here, I promise, but let's think about the United States and our society over the past 20 years. Last year, the United States saw an unemployment rate around 8%. In the 1990s, we saw that rate at 3%. Record numbers of students in the 1990s were graduating college, some the first in their families to attend college, with affordable student loans. We saw reasonable interest rates. Housing options were abundant, and the ability to rent or buy a home was a reality to many. Now, I'm not going to say that the economic challenges we see come because God is punishing us for our sins in our society, but the reality is that we as individuals and as a society, our actions have consequences. A study by the World Institute for Development Economics Research at the United Nations University reports that the richest 1% of adults alone owned 40% of global assets in the world in the year 2000. And that same year, the richest 10% of adults accounted for 85% of the world's total assets. The bottom half of the world adult population owned barely 1% of global wealth. And it's a slippery slope that we've permitted in our world. This slippery slope was not and is not at all surprising to our all-knowing God. Reality is that as individuals and as a society, our actions do have consequences. In our New Testament reading this morning, we see an even greater call to join together in the preparation for building a tower or for going to war. We are also called to give up our possessions. Though our scripture reading refers to kings, let's look at it in our context today, perhaps of presidents or prime ministers or warlords. In today's world, traditional war, as we've seen in biblical times or even 60 or 70 years ago, does not exist. Today, pilots can sit in a room here in the United States and fly cameras and bombs all across our world. We possess the ability to kill a child of God without ever seeing the whites of their eyes. Our world is a different place than the world of Jeremiah and the world of Jesus. But God's call for a commitment to working together has remained unchanged. As Bob Smiley, the director emeritus of my office, said in 1994, "We believe in a sovereign God, creator and Lord of all, who so loved the world that Jesus the Son was sent with a message of justice, peace, reconciliation, redemption, and atonement. Our ministry and our concern are simply responses to our being called to serve as ambassadors of God's peace and reconciliation in a world that is diseased, broken, and in need of healing. And in the halls of power, be they City Hall, the halls of Congress in Washington, D.C., or the General Assembly Hall of the United Nations, the Presbyterian Church USA has answered that call. Now, nearly two decades later, we continue to answer God's call to witness to power. The church can look back at our accomplishments, at the accomplishments we've made. The ecumenical community can turn our eyes to South Africa, where boycotts and divestments, along with preaching and praying for peace and justice, helped our South African sisters and brothers who brought the unjust system of apartheid to an end. In our Reformed tradition, we can look back to our beginnings as a church of refugees, by refugees, seeking religious liberty. We can look back to John Calvin's fight for improving Geneva's sewer systems, and we can say, thanks be to God. But we can't rest on the success of those who have come before us. If we do not continue to evolve, continue to reform, we will get no closer to the kingdom of heaven right here on God's green, for now, earth. Bob Smiley talked about disease and healing of our world and talked about the role of the church. It is a helpful image because it reminds us how the world changes. Imagine where medicine would be if we stopped medical research after Alexander Fleming found the benefits of penicillin. We wouldn't have the modern ultrasound, a heart-lung machine, transplant surgery, my own insulin pump, or many other advancements. Like medicine and disease, all of our life experiences change. When my parents were born, HIV and AIDS were decades away. When I was born, there was this strange disease that we falsely categorized to specific groups of people, and today we have seen the spread of HIV and resulting AIDS ravage parts of our world. The medical community and public advocates got to work. Sometimes, too, a big win or cure is not the only solution. Advancements in the treatment of HIV have prolonged lives by years and years. They have reduced the risk of infecting others, but there's still no cure. So the community continues to work, continues to research, continues to advocate. Like the development of disease, the politics change too. When my grandparents were born, Pearl Harbor and D-Day had never happened. The United Nations did not exist. When my parents were born, America hadn't seen the assassination of a president since Lincoln. When I was born, the Cold War was still shaping global foreign policy. Times change, circumstances change. And so must our engagement. The Presbyterians have been engaged with the United Nations from its very beginning. In 1942, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA said, "America's part in the framing of an enduring peace will involve, as a first step, acceptance by her of her rightful share of the responsibility for building a world order that will square with the teachings of our Master." A claim to absolute sovereignty or to world domination by any nation or group of nations is inconsistent with the Christian concept of world brotherhood. Our nation must be prepared to enter a society whose goal is sovereign good, which transcends national sovereignty, and must lend its support with Christian unselfishness to a world government adequate to maintain international order based on international law, assuring to persons of every race the freedom and justice to which, as children of a common God, they are inherently entitled. Presbyterian elder John Foster Dulles served as the Federal Council of Churches, now the National Council of Churches, a commission on a just and durable peace following World War II. Based on his experience serving with the Federal Council of Churches, he was called by our U.S. government to serve as a U.S. delegate to the drafting of the Charter of the United Nations right here in this city. As we come back to today's gospel, David L. Teede has asserted that all the participants in the narrative of the Gospel of Luke are Jewish. Furthermore, all of those Jewish participants in the narrative, whether or not they accept Jesus as Messiah, were subject to the rule of the Roman occupation of Judea and Galilee. He goes on to tell us that the story is a fascinating and dire depiction of how conquered people are divided and pitted against one another. We see in today's story of Luke a kind of preparation of giving all we have to the glory of Christ. We are asked in order to be a disciple to give up all of our possessions. These possessions are not just our iPhones or televisions, but also our talents. We are called to speak for truth and justice. We are called to act and mobilize at the sight of injustice. We are called to be critical of systems and structures, of governments and power, in order to live more fully in Christ. We cannot challenge these systems of power without engaging them. Today's gospel speaks about the cost of discipleship, the cost of giving of oneself so fully to the will of God that it is as though we have nothing left to give. We are called to equalize inequality, provide justice at the sight of injustice, extend compassion to those who require it, and to seek and activate ourselves for peace. We are called to work for compassion, peace, and justice in our society. Our struggle for this compassion, peace, and justice looks different today than it did yesterday, looks different today than it will tomorrow. That is part of why we must stay active and engaged. There is no need for a child to go hungry when we are throwing out excess food. There is no need for children to lack education. There is no need for us to spend billions of dollars preparing for war while we cut supplemental nutrition programs to help those most in need. Jesus proclaims the good news that we can join God in working to heal this world. God loves us and God gifts us and frees us to love one another. Following Jesus, we can work together. Following Jesus, we can act with compassion, we can pursue peace, and we can seek justice in city halls, in Congress, and at the Global Roundtable of the United Nations. We have a lot of work to do. Our Christian community here in San Francisco, in California, in this country, and around the world can join together to continue the work in communion with one another. We know the good news. We know that God is always with us. Even in struggles in this world, God is here. Through our faith, our witness, and our actions, we know that we fall short of the glory of God. But God never falls short. God is always here.